You know, husband was very concerned about his wife's hearing, so much so that he went to the doctor and explained to the doctor. He said, "Doc," he says, I'm really, really concerned about my wife's hearing. He says, "I just don't know how bad it is." And the doctor said, "Well," he says, we'd probably need to test that. And so here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go back home and I want you to start and ask her a question from a far distance away. And if she doesn't answer you, just keep moving in closer and closer, asking her the same question. And once she acknowledges you and answers the question, we'll have an idea of how bad her hearing is. So he had his game plan and he went back home and he knew his wife was in the kitchen making dinner. And so he opened up the front door and he yelled to the back in the kitchen where she was at. He said, "Honey, I'm home. Is dinner ready yet?" No answer. So he walked a little bit closer. He went into the dining room, which was just on the other side of the kitchen where she was in there making dinner. And again, he yelled, "Hi, honey, I'm home. Is dinner ready yet?" No answer. So finally, he walked into the kitchen. He saw her. She saw him. And he said, "Hi, honey, I'm home. Is dinner ready yet?" And she said, "For the third time, I said yes." Now, glad you like it. That's good. I got the same reaction this morning, Eugene. I need to write that down. That was a good joke. I need to use that again sometime. The story, while cute, is an interesting situation because what this husband thought was his problem or his wife's problem was actually his problem. He thought that his wife had the hearing problem when in fact he was the one that had the hearing problem. Now, I'd like to ask the question this afternoon, is this perhaps what is hindering our relationship with God? Now, what do I mean by that? How often I have heard from time to time that people will pray or they will read the Bible, but they feel that God is silent, that he has not spoken to them. Considering the story I just told you, is it possible that God has already spoken to us and we simply have not heard him? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I want to pick up just one verse here. Jesus Christ is going to be quoting the prophet Isaiah here in Matthew chapter 13. He's actually going to be quoting from what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, but let's just pick up verse 15. Notice what he says. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So again, he's making the statement here. Jesus Christ is quoting from the prophet Isaiah that their ears have become dull of hearing. It's a physical process that over time, our ears become dull of hearing. But is it a question here when we ask the question, is God listening, that perhaps, again, it is not God, but that it is us, that our hearing has in some way, through the ears, become dull? Maybe God has spoken and we simply have not heard him. In other words, he spoke, we just weren't listening. We are the problem, not God. I'd like to talk about this subject this afternoon in the time that I have. The title for the sermon this afternoon is, "Are You Listening? Are You Listening?" You know, 3 years ago, my wife and I went and we decided to buy a new vehicle. And given the amount of time that I spend in the vehicle driving around the Northwest, I decided that I was going to splurge and I was going to get a subscription to satellite radio. Now, for those of you that don't know about satellite radio has got literally hundreds of different stations that you can listen to. I love them because they don't have all these ads that you have to listen to over and over and over again. They certainly don't have political ads this time of the year, which is absolutely fantastic. But You know, after a period of time, even with satellite radio, and you've listened to talk radio, you've listened to sports talk radio, you've listened to rock music, you've listened to easy listening music, you've listened to country music, you've listened to anything and everything, you're just looking for something else. Well, many, many years ago, I remember listening to someone on the radio. She had a radio show. Her name is Dr. Laura. Her actual name is Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Now, she is an individual who brands herself as a behavioral psychologist. In fact, she has the moniker that she is someone who preaches, teaches, and nags about morals, values, and ethics. Now, she is an individual who I would simply say gives you the unvarnished opinion that she has, regardless of who you are. She does not sugarcoat. You call into her about a particular problem and you want the answer to this particular problem or you want help from her. She's going to let you have it whether you want to hear it or not. Now, she's also one who will not tolerate people calling in and just going on and on and on and on and on. Normally, someone will call in and they'll want to go back to 1955 and start giving her this biography or this story or this outline of the story dating back 50 years. She says, I'm not interested in that. What's the problem? How can I help you? Well, inevitably, as she's trying to explain how to help the person, there are those people that decide they just want to interrupt her. They just want to talk over her. Now, if you know anything about her, you know that she cannot stand that for 1 minute. Her mind is, you've called into me. You want my opinion. I don't need to hear you. If I need some information from you, I will ask for it. So I'll be sitting there driving along and in the middle of Eastern Oregon as I'm listening to her, Eastern Washington as I'm listening to her, and somebody starts talking over her and I'm just like, oh, please shut up. Please shut up. She's going to tell you to shut up. Just please be quiet. And sure enough, inevitably she says, sir, madam, you called me. If you want to hear what I have to say, be quiet and let me talk. I remember on one particular instance, a lady called in and she had said that and the lady just kept talking. And I remember her going on, this lady went on for probably 45 seconds to a minute, and finally the lady stopped and said, Dr. Laura, are you still there? She said, yes, I'm still here. I just figured you'd like to hear yourself talk, and I just wanted to let you go. But it was interesting because, again, we find that there is this group of people that exist in society today that just want to talk. They don't want to listen. In the essence of what we're talking about today, we have to go back to an understanding that we have to be willing to listen when God is speaking to us. If we believe that God is not answering us, perhaps we need to ask the question, has he already spoken to me and I simply am not listening? When it comes to the subject of hearing or listening in the Bible, we know that it is a problem for many, but we also realize that it was a problem for many in the Bible that we go back and we look at in history. Many today have this problem that they just simply will not hear. They see or they might hear somebody, but they're not actually listening to what they are saying. Now, in the case of us talking to God and speaking to him through prayer, or as he speaks to us when we read his written word, we come to understand that God is talking to us. But we have to also understand that he is also speaking to us, and if we are listening to him, we can hear him. In our hymnal, we sing a hymn. You know that hymn. God speaks to us. God speaks to us by his great power we're led. Yes, as long as we are listening to him, he will lead us. He will lead us. The question is, will we hear, will we listen, and will we follow his direction? So we get back to the original question, do we hear? Are we listening? Are we listening when God speaks to us? You know, there are a number of words that are used in the Bible for hear or hearing, but the one that is predominant, especially in the Old Testament, is the English word hear. Now, when you translate from the Hebrew into the English, that particular word hear, again in the Hebrew, is the Hebrew word shama, S-H-W-M-A-H. Now, when part of the problem with the Hebrew language when you translate from English into Hebrew is that when you look at a particular Hebrew word, they tend to have a very broad definition. You know, we think in terms of a word having a specific meaning. In terms of here, this Hebrew word shama has a very broad meaning, but if you look at it, I believe it actually gets down to some specifics. Because here in the according to Strong's, again, Hebrew dictionary, the dictionary Strong's, it tells us that here in the Old Testament, that word shama means to hear intelligently. To hear intelligently, often with attention and obedience. So we begin to see this is more than just, I hear what you're saying. This word here means that we are, again, hearing intelligently with implication of attention and obedience. It can also mean attentively, carefully, consider, diligence, discern, and perceive. Let me read that again, because it's very, again, a lot that I'm throwing at you with this one word here. Attentively, carefully, consider, diligence, discern, and perceive. These are all, again, part of the definition of this Hebrew word that is used, that we translate into the English as hear. Now, it's that same word is used throughout the Old Testament when we read hear or give ear or pay attention. That's the phraseology that we would use in terms of what this word hear means. Let's look at an example of what we're talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's take a look at verse 4 and 5. Now again, this is not a new scripture. This is a scripture that we're familiar with. But think of it from the standpoint of what we're talking about and this word hear. To perceive, to discern, to consider, to be attentive, to have attention and obedience to what is being said. Putting that under that context or framing it under that particular sort of understanding, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So at the beginning here, the statement is you need to pay attention and you need to be obedient to what I'm telling you, because what I'm telling you is God is one. Again, Jesus, God the Father and Jesus Christ are one in terms of their thought process, everything they do. But he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being." So it's not just, okay, yeah, I heard that. It's being attentive to it, taking attention with it, and having obedience with regards to what God is saying. God's word tells us that he pays attention to his people. He hears his people. The problem is that his people do not always pay attention. How can I make that statement? Well, the Old Testament and the New Testament is chock full of examples of people that were used by God, whether it's ancient Israel, whether it's in the New Testament, that there were those that did not pay attention. I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying there were those that simply did not pay attention. They didn't always hear him. They didn't always hear him. But we should be aware of one thing. When it comes to God, we are always aware that God is listening. Whether we are groaning in the middle of a trial and a problem, or whether we are complaining. You know, it can be said that God, that you can hide from a physical human being. You know, you can go hide in the dark and go hide in a closet, go hide from somebody, play hide and go seek. But you can't do that with God. God is all knowing. He's all seeing. He sees and he knows where we are at any given time. And the other situation we come back and realize is that God hears us at all times. He hears us when we groan out in the middle of a trial asking for intervention or asking for help. Brethren, he also hears us when we complain. How do I know that? Well, let's take a look at a couple of examples here. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. Let's go over there for a moment. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. Notice the statement that's made here. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Again, remember what I said? You can't hide from God. You can't hide. There's nowhere we can go on the face of the earth that we can hide from God. He sees us. And notice also here what it says, the latter half of verse 15. And his ears are open to their cry. It tells us that not only does God know where we are at all times, he is always listening to us. In fact, so much so, you can do your own study that you will find that in the Psalms, 50 times, we find in the Psalms examples of him listening to his people. He will hear. So again, there's the first part of his hearing, that when we cry out to him, he hears us. But remember what I said, he also hears us when we complain. Notice over in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. To set the stage again, Numbers chapter 14 is following up on the 12 spies being sent out to spy out the land, to bring back the report to the children of Israel, to let them know that this land that God had promised them for so long, that they had been delivered from Egypt, that I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bring you to this promised land. Go take these spies out, come back, give a report to the people. The story again, remember that 10 of those 12 said, yep, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Yep, it's everything that God had said, but there's giants in the land and we can't overtake them. Let's get a party together and let's assign somebody. Let's vote somebody in as the leader and let's go back to Egypt because we can't fight these giants in the land. Of course, Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. They stood up against the multitude and for their efforts, they were going to be stoned to death. The people didn't want to hear it. Now, again, after all this happens and all this occurs, we find again that God would intercede for Joshua and Caleb. They would not be killed. They would not be stoned by the congregations, it says there in chapter 14. But notice what it says in verse 27. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 27. God speaking, he says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?" Those words were not falling on deaf ears, or they say falling to the ground. God was hearing that, and he says, how long do I have to put up with this? I delivered them from the plagues. I delivered them out of Egypt. When they came to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was at their back, I parted the Red Sea. They came through on dry ground. I did all these things. They needed water. They needed food. I took care of them. And you're still complaining. And he says, he's hearing it. How long do I have to have them complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. So we come back and realize that at all times, God is always hearing us, isn't he? The relationship there is, again, as we said before, is God hearing us? Well, we know that God is, again, hearing us. The question is, when God speaks to us in answer, are we listening? You can look at the Old Testament and we can find that throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, whether it be the major or the minor prophets, would often cry out to the people. And how did they start out their proclamation? Hear, O Israel. Over and over again, you see that. Hear, O Israel. Incline your ear. Listen to what I have to say. Be active. Listen carefully. Perceive and discern what I'm about to tell you because it's coming directly from God. Now, again, in the history of Israel, we find that they did not often do a good job of listening. The question is for us, when we look at that history, what have we learned from their history? Are we listening? Do we hear when God is speaking to us? You know, when it comes to hearing, there's an understanding that there's a very special relationship between father and son. That a son will listen to his father. And in much the same way, we find that there's a special relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is no different than a physical son and a physical father in terms of the relationship of listening to the father and the son speaking or the son asking questions and the father answering those questions. This same relationship, again, as I said, exists between God the Father and Jesus Christ. So much so that we actually find in Scripture, again, recorded for us that Jesus Christ hears his Father. Let's go back and review some of those examples. Let's turn first of all to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here in John chapter 3, we're going to find that John the Baptist, who is on the scene, again, he is the Elijah coming before Jesus Christ would come, and he is coming to the point of, again, making the statement that he's proclaiming that there is one greater that is going to be coming, as it's going to read here, we're going to read it in a minute, that he's going to have to decrease his particular mission as the Elijah, because, again, Jesus Christ is coming on the scene. John chapter 3, notice beginning here in verse 30. Again, John the Baptist speaking, he said, he must increase, speaking of Jesus Christ, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. What he has seen and what he has heard. These are the things that he speaks of. Jesus Christ, we find out throughout the gospel accounts, did not speak of his own accord or of his own doctrine, of his own commandments, or of his necessarily his own teachings. Again, we refer to them as the teachings of Jesus Christ. I get that. But they come from who? This new doctrine that some thought that he was bringing on is not a new doctrine. It was, in fact, was the doctrine established by God the Father. So again, what he hears, he testifies to. Where did he hear that from? The Son heard it from the Father. The Son heard it from the Father, and he would again deliver it to the people. Let's look at another example here in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, early on, we find that there's the example of the woman that is caught in adultery. And again, there's a myriad of different things that are taking place in this particular chapter. He tells them again that he doesn't speak on his own authority. He again speaks on the authority that comes from God. And he says, I do not speak on my own authority. I speak on the authority that comes from him who sent me. But as we go through this, he's going to interact with the Pharisees here in John chapter 8, and they're going to get very irritated. It's going to be one of those classic back and forth between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. And they're going to make some very dogmatic and very rude statements, I'll just put it that way, with regards to Jesus Christ. And he's going to answer them in a way that they don't want to hear. Notice here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 39. John chapter 8 and verse 39, he's talking about the descendants and where they're from. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now again, they say that with a sense of pride and we're better and we're badder than you are because Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The height of hypocrisy. You claim you're Abraham's seed, but you're not doing the works of Abraham. But then he makes a statement here in verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. Again, Abraham, through a messenger from God, would hear God, but directly, we're talking about someone who is speaking directly with God the Father. Remember, the scripture tells us, no man has seen or heard the Father. Jesus Christ being the one that has seen and heard the Father. So he makes it clear here, I am speaking these things not from my own, but I am speaking them from the Father because these are the things that I have actually heard from my Father. And of course, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't like that at all. So we see a second example here where he says, the Father speaks, and I hear the Father. The Father has spoken to me. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. One more, again, reference here with regards to, again, Jesus Christ hearing the Father. John chapter 15, and notice verse 15. Notice the statement that he makes here, again, Jesus Christ speaking, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. In other words, whatever I heard the Father say to me, I've spoken it to you. I don't speak on my own accord. I don't speak my own thing. I speak according to what the God the Father has spoken to me. Here again, we find a third example where Jesus Christ is hearing God and he is speaking what God has spoken to him to the people. He says, I'm speaking it to you. You're no longer a servant. You're my friends. And as a result of no longer being a servant, being my friends, I'm telling you exactly what God the Father has spoken to me. Now, again, you think about that for a moment. Do you think that Jesus was listening to God? Do you think that when he was speaking, Jesus was like, is it almost over yet? Are we done? Can I go off and do whatever I need to do? He was intently listening on what God was telling him. Again, we find examples of this throughout the gospel accounts. But we also find examples of God listening to Jesus when he prayed. Let's look at one example of that in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, notice in verse 41. John chapter 11 and verse 41. Here we find the story of Lazarus. And again, we're not going through the whole story of Lazarus. We're just going to pick out a couple of verses here that show us that once again, God is hearing Jesus Christ. There is this communication that's taking place. Jesus Christ hears the Father. The Father also hears Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 11 and verse 41. He says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He didn't doubt that. He didn't question that. He knew that his Father had heard him. Verse 42, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So, again, many things we can draw from just those two scriptures, the understanding and realization that he was doing this so that they could see as an example, as a sense of, look, you understand and realize that God the Father is again working. He will be the one to resurrect this individual. He speaks to me. I listen to him. He listens to me. And we are going to raise Lazarus from the dead so that you will believe. Not just the words I've said, but you're going to see something and you will believe. The point that I keep driving back, though, in this message is not from the standpoint of the resurrection. The standpoint that I'm going back to is there's a relationship there that Jesus hears the Father and the Father hears the Son. They hear each other. So Jesus Christ was listening. God the Father was listening. When we think about having ears to hear, we come back and understand that if we have God's Holy Spirit, then we have been given this ability to have enhanced hearing. From the time that we were baptized and the time that we were given God's Holy Spirit, we have been given the ability to have enhanced hearing. We have got what? We've got the ability to perceive. We've got the ability to discern. We've got the ability to be obedient, to obey, to be attentive when God speaks to us. But we have to come to understand that that's something that takes a process of time, does it not? Now, we may know on the cursory level that God hears us, but sometimes we sit there and say, well, is he really hearing us? Does he really hear what I'm asking him? I want to take us back to a story in the Old Testament of a servant of God. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, because what we're going to find in this story of this individual, 1 Samuel chapter 2, the young boy Samuel that would be called by God to be a prophet for the people, that would be used mightily by God, had to go through a process of learning to hear God. Now remember the story, Hannah, who desperately wanted to have a child and was not able to have a child for so long. She was to the point of tears. She just desperately and finally went to God and said, look, if you will grant me this blessing of opening up my womb and allowing me to have this child, I promise you that I will dedicate him. I will give him back to you for service to your people. I mean, in one sense, you see, it's a tremendous promise that she's making him, a vow of sorts that she's making to God to say, I'm going to give my son or give this child to you so he can be of service to your people. So we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, again, Samuel is born and he is taken up and he's there with Eli, the high priest, along with Eli's sons. Now, we know that in the story here that Eli is the high priest. The sons are also working and operating as priests as well. And they are not of the same mindset as Eli. They are, again, in my Bible here, it says that they are referred to as wicked sons. Other translations refer to them as perverse sons, worthless sons. These were bad guys. They just simply did not respect the tenets of sacrifice. There are certain specifics that God had put in place when it came to the Old Testament sacrifices. And Eli's sons would not adhere to them. The problem as well is that God warned Eli that your sons were doing this, but Eli, while he may have heard God, he was not attentive to what God was telling him to fix the situation. Fix the situation with your sons. So let's pick the story up here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice the statement that's made in Scripture. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now that is very telling because the statement is made here. They were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now, you go back as an aside here, just as a tangent, we come back and realize that corruption cannot be a situation where it can exist with any individual if they want to truly know God and understand God. If there's corruption that exists, very clearly, the two cannot cohabit. They cannot peacefully coexist. Eli's sons, again, were referred to as wicked, worthless, perverse, pick something, that's what they were. What was it they were doing? Well, when the sacrifice would come in of the animal and they would see that particular piece of the sacrifice and they saw it as a choice piece of meat before it was in there or after it was in there boiled for a period of time, they wanted to take that for themselves. So they wanted the choicer parts of the animal. The tenets of the sacrifice were very clear with regards to what was to be done and what was to happen. But they were using the sacrifices for personal gain, for themselves. Now, they knew they weren't supposed to do that, and Eli knew they weren't supposed to do that. Now, remember on the backdrop of all of this, as all of this is going on, I've spent a lot of time talking about Eli and his sons. Remember that here is Samuel, who's referred to as a young child, watching all of this. He's watching all of these activities take place. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first. In other words, look, we understand how the sacrifice works. You're not supposed to do it that way. What did they say? Then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. In other words, do what I tell you to do, or I'm just going to take it myself. Again, bad dudes, bad guys. I mean, as they were trying to, again, carry on the responsibilities of the priest, and Eli is allowing this to happen, it is just, again, not in keeping with what God had said the tenets of a sacrifice were to be. Verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Eli's sons were engaged in lawless and disobedient behavior. They simply were just left to run wild, and their father was not doing anything about it. Now, notice verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Again, what his mother had made for him. Hannah had made that for him. So he's watching all of this go on. Let's pick the story up in verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. So again, very interesting that we find that as all of this is going on, as Samuel's watching all of this, he is growing in stature. He's growing in favor not only with God, but he's growing in stature with men. Now, at this point, we have read this story, so we know the rest of the story. Samuel is going to be used by God in a very special way. He is going to be called to be a prophet. But that fact should tell us right away that this story is going to tell us that we should be listening to God because the prophet is speaking on behalf of God. So if Samuel is going to be called to be a prophet, it's going to require him to be listening to hear what God is saying to him that he would deliver then to the people, correct? That's important. Now, remember that God speaks through the prophet, and so as the prophet is getting those words, in this case Samuel, remember the Hebrew word for hear is, it means in part to discern or to perceive. So as this is coming in from Samuel, he has to discern or perceive what God is telling him, what he then has to do in order to carry out what God has told him to do. It's important as we continue the rest of the story of Samuel. The latter part of chapter 2, we see a warning to Eli by a man of God, a warning of Eli's sons and their lawless and disobedient attitude. Again, we know that story that Eli did not heed it. He refused to acknowledge it. He just let it go. He absolutely let it go. Let's pick the story up in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." So this is not something that everybody was hearing. It was specific only for a few. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered and said, 'Here I am.'" Now, what's the first thing that Samuel did? "Oh, God, you're talking to me." That's not what he did. Verse 5 says, "He ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.'" The voice that Samuel heard, he thought was coming from Eli. He did not discern or perceive fully and completely that that was God. He thought that Eli was calling to him. Notice the latter half of verse 5. Eli said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." And he went back and he laid down. Well, God's going to try it a second time. Verse 6. "Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose, and what did he do? He went right back to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.'" At this point, Eli's got to think this is a bad joke. "I didn't call you." That's the second time. "I did not call you, my son. Go lay down." Verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." So he simply had not perceived or discerned that this was God that was speaking to him, that God was trying to talk to him. And Samuel was still at that process of learning, was he not? Now, he'd already been, again, called to be this servant, called to be this prophet, but this was a process of learning that Samuel had to go through. He had to learn that the voice that was coming was from God. It wasn't from Eli. He's like, "Go sleep. I didn't call you. Go lay down." The third time, verse 8. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy." Now Eli knows what's going on here. And he says, "Okay, I need you to go back. I need you to lie down. And I need you to let God talk to you and tell me what he says." Verse 9. "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down. It shall be if he calls you, and that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and laid down in his place." So at that particular moment, after he laid down, Eli gave him the instructions. He then did what? Well, he was listening intently, because he knew now this wasn't Eli talking. This was God. I need to hear what he's saying. God is going to lay out specifically for Samuel what is going to happen to Eli and his sons. Notice, picking it up in verse 15. It says, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision." Yeah, I think, again, we find another black and white statement made in Scripture that is probably an understatement. Have you ever had a sleepless night? I've had sleepless nights. Can you imagine for a moment if you were Samuel and you have to now go to Eli and say, "Eli, as an end result of what your sons have done, as an end result of God telling you that you need to stop them from doing that, and the fact that you did nothing, you are going to be removed." So here's this, again, I don't know at that particular point if he was still a young child. Let's say he was a teenager. Let's say he was maybe in his 20s. I have to go before this individual who obviously was much older and tell him, "This is all going to be removed from you. Your sins and your son's sins are so egregious that there's no amount of sacrifice that's going to save your positions." How would you like to have to be Samuel to have to tell Eli that? Notice verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You know, it's another test in a sense of Samuel, because here we find that this was coming directly from God, and Samuel could have sugarcoated it. You know, you're dealing with a kindly old man that could probably be maybe a father or a grandfather type figure in terms of age. He could have sugarcoated it, but he laid everything out, which is exactly what a servant of God, a prophet, has to do. The words that come from God, what he hears, that he has to deliver. An understanding and a realization that he had to let everything that was said to him by God be told to Eli. Verse 19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything that he said, he was blessed as an end result of what he did. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God was again working with Samuel. Why? Why? I would submit to you because Samuel was listening to him. He was listening to God speaking to him. He was discerning, he was perceiving, he was intent, he was active, and he was obedient in what God had told him and what God was telling him. You know, this whole concept of listening is something that we all have the ability to do, and yet sometimes we find that some don't have the ability to listen as intently as others. Why is that? Let me sort of answer that with a story. It's a story of a man that was from a rural area of the United States, and he came to visit his friend in New York City. And so the friend in New York City took him to a sidewalk cafe in downtown New York City for lunch. And they were across from this particular area where there was a bunch of planters. And the man that was from the rural area said, I hear a cricket. And the man from New York City says, you're crazy. He says, all this traffic, all this pedestrian walking around, and you hear a cricket? And the man from the rural area said, I hear a cricket. So the man got up, the rural man from this rural area got up, he walked across those lanes of traffic, went over to where these planters were, looked in a shrub, and sure enough, right there was a cricket. Brought the cricket back to his friend. He said, look, there's a cricket. The man said, you must have superhuman ears to be able to hear something like that. The man said, no, it just depends on what you're listening for. He says, I'll prove my point. He reached into his pocket, pulled out a handful of change, and threw it on the sidewalk. And people are clamming around wondering, is that my change? Is that my change that fell out of my pocket? See, they wouldn't hear the cricket because they weren't in tune with that, but they were in tune with change falling down the ground because that might be some of my change that's come out of my pocket. Maybe there's a hole in my pocket and I lost some of my money. It depends on what we're listening for. In the case of Samuel, he was listening for God. Eli was not listening for God. How do we know that? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. Notice the statement that is made by the man of God who spoke directly to Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. He says, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? You were listening, but you were not hearing what I said. So Eli had to be removed. He was not perceptive to what was being said. He was not discerning what was being said. He was not attentive to what was being said. He was not obedient to what was being said. Eli had a problem with hearing. And we find this story of Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, that Samuel did hear God. And that God used him mightily. But Samuel had to learn that, didn't he? When he first initially had that interaction with God, he did not know where that voice was coming from. He had to learn that. So we understand that we have to learn, and we have to learn to improve our hearing and our listening for God when he is speaking to us. How do we do that? Let me give you 4 points in the time that I have left. And I describe these points simply as how we can improve our listening of God or listening for God. How can we improve our listening for God or our listening of God? Point number one, be receptive. Be receptive. Now, there is a biblical word that is used in the Old Testament to apply to a receptive listener. You've read it before. It is the word incline. Incline is a word that is used in the Old Testament to show receptiveness. That word, you get a sense of the word from the standpoint of a definition that you are leaning into what is being heard or what is being said. Again, at my age right now, I realize that I don't have the same hearing that I had when I was in my 20s. Oftentimes, if somebody says something to me, and we're in a noisy area or something, I will turn my head to point my ear. I will sort of lean and turn my ear or sometimes cup my hand over the ear. Again, years of teenager listening to rock music has destroyed my hearing. And well, it wasn't a rock music. It was listening it too loud. But when you're listening to rock music, you can't listen to it softly. You have to listen to it loud. But you get my point here. You get the sense that when you incline or you're inclining your ear, you're turning and you're leaning into what is being said. Same is true in terms of how we improve our listening to God. Being receptive means we lean into what God is saying to us. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in that regard. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Notice a statement that is being made here again by God. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, he says, incline your ear, lean into me with your ear. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So again, you get that sense of leaning in and listening to what God says. It shows an attitude of receptiveness based upon God speaking to us and hearing what he's telling us. Whether it is, again, when we are looking from the standpoint of praying to him and looking for an answer, whether it comes, again, from reading the word and something jumps out at us, something that is said by someone when they give a sermon, a Bible study, a sermonette, and it just leaps out at you and you realize, oh, God is answering the question I have. God is answering what I need at that particular moment in time. You're inclining your ear. You're being receptive to what is being said. Let's look at another example of this in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, my son, Proverbs chapter 5 verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Lend your ear to my understanding. In other words, give me your ear. Let me have your ear. Let me have your hearing. Listen to what I'm saying. Lean into it. Be attentive. Be receptive. And as we're receptive, we'll find that God is actually speaking to us, and we simply need to be receptive to what he's telling us and answering us in terms of what we may need. So that's the first point, be receptive. Number two, in terms of how we can improve our listening for God or listening of God, is to be attentive. To be attentive. I grew up in Canada in the Canadian school system, and so in English class, English Lit, we went through all of the various plays of William Shakespeare. Remember none of them. Did me no good whatsoever. But I still remember some of those titles. Obviously, you know, Macbeth, Julius Caesar. In the play Julius Caesar, there is a famous speech. You probably may not remember it, but you'll remember this particular statement made by Mark Antony. Mark Antony made the statement, it starts like this, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. That's a statement of being attentive. In other words, what he was asking at that particular moment in that play that Shakespeare was writing was, I'm about to tell you something, lend me your ears, be attentive to what I'm about to tell you. This again goes back to how we improve our listening of God. When we read the Word of God, we need to be attentive to what it's saying to us. When someone is expounding the Word of God, we need to be attentive to what they're saying as they're expounding the Word of God. Again, God is maybe answering us at that particular moment in time, but we need to be attentive in order to take in what is being said. Let's notice over in John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. John 10. Here in John chapter 10, we find that Jesus Christ is using the description of the shepherd and the sheep. And again, talking of us as the sheep, and he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But I want you to notice what he says here in John chapter 10 and verse 27. Notice what he says. John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, "My sheep," again, Jesus Christ speaking, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This requires an attentiveness to hear the voice of the one true God. Now, if you look at this particular word here in the Greek in verse 27, it means to understand, to perceive the sense of what is being said. In essence, it's the same thing that is said in the Old Testament by the Hebrew word here, shama. To perceive, to discern, to get an understanding or to perceive the sense of what is being said. So Jesus Christ is making a statement. Those who are attentive, they hear my voice. If we're attentive, we hear God's voice. We hear when he speaks to us. We read the word of God and it jumps out at us on the page. We recognize, again, the answers to the questions we may be asking or answers to the things that we need in our lives. So again, that second point is to be attentive. The third way that we can improve our listening, again, of God or listening for God is to be submissive. To be submissive. When we listen, are we prepared to bend our will to the will of God? Now, again, I make that statement from a realization that oftentimes we pray to God wanting something specifically, but we have to come back to a point of understanding that we have to ask God in an attitude of submissiveness and an attitude of humility, saying that I will accept whatever you tell me. That requires humility. That requires emptying ourselves of our desires, our thoughts, our wants, and our cares. We have to go back to what the will of God is when we are asking him something, and that means that we have to come before him in a submissive attitude. If we are listening to God with a humble heart, a submissive heart inclined to his will, then we will hear. It is when we are arrogant and prideful that that submission is gone from us and we don't hear God. Because the scripture is very clear that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we have to come back and understand that in order to properly hear God and to perceive and discern what he is saying, we must do so with an attitude of humility. We have to be submissive, forget what our will is, and again, look at what the will of God is. Notice Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Let's go over there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. He says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Now, the prideful, the arrogant individual will never tremble at the word of God because they know better than God. But an individual who is submissive as they look and it trembles at his word is someone that is of a humble, contrite spirit. They are submissive to God. It is manifest in a person that is willing to empty themselves and accept whatever the will of God is. When we come before God with that particular attitude, we will be able to hear God. We will improve our listening of God and be able to hear, perceive, and discern what it is that he is telling us. Let's move on to the fourth point. The fourth point of how we can improve our listening for or of God is to be teachable. To be teachable. Again, there is another hymn that we sing. Lord, teach me that I may know of the way where I should go. Lead me to the land of refuge. Those are, again, part of that verse that we sing of that particular hymn in our hymnal. Lord, teach me the way that I may know of the way that I should go. But let me ask you a question. What about when God tells us the way do we go and we don't want to go that way? You know, part of being submissive is also the understanding that we have to be able to be teachable, that when he tells us to go a particular way, go a particular direction, we have to be willing to embrace that, to be teachable and say that we are going to do that. We come to understand that on our path to the kingdom of God, he is going to give us course corrections. He is going to give us correction over time on what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. Every year we go through the holy days. Every holy day season, we go through those holy days and we learn a little bit more about God, and it keeps us what? It keeps us on that trajectory towards the kingdom of God, what his plan is. If we're going too far off path, again, we come back and realize there has to be a course correction to put us back on path of the way we should go. You're going to leave here after services, wherever you are listening to me right now, assuming you're not just at home. And you're going to drive home. You're going to be driving, and if you're driving, you're going to have to make little course corrections as you're driving to keep your car in the lane. Again, being able to be teachable. God gives us those course corrections that we need to keep us on track. He speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is often referred to as the correction chapter, but again, that's probably something that people look at as a negative. And I understand that, because correction is never easy. Correction is never nice. Correction is never necessarily pleasant, but correction is necessary. If we're going the wrong direction, I would hope that we would want to be corrected sooner rather than later. If it's a small course correction, it's much easier to correct than if we've gone so far off course that we have to jerk one way or the other to get ourselves back on course. So again, we come back to correction and understand that that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing when we, again, are receptive to it, attentive to it, submissive to it, and we accept it and are being taught by what God is telling us. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Don't despise the course correction. "Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Part of the father-son relationship. He says, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." None of us wants to be in that position. We're all children of the living God. None of us is illegitimate. We've all come before God. We've accepted what he has given to us, and we are part of that family awaiting the fullness of birth at the return of Jesus Christ. We're not illegitimate. But he says, if you don't listen to it, you're partakers of that. You can be considered illegitimate and not children of God, not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, "We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Our fathers may correct us, and it is for what? 70 or the best 40? The correction that I received as a child that I remember from my father, I remember this day, it will suffice until I die this physical death. The correction that God is going to give me is going to allow me to be part of his family living on into eternity. So that's the point that's being made here. How much more readily should we be willing to be teachable and subjected to, again, the teachings that are given to us? "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." If we're not teachable, we can't have holiness. If we can't have holiness, we can't be part of the family. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To be trained by it. We have to get back an understanding that when we read God's word and we're being corrected by God's word, ask the question, are we listening or are we saying, I really hope that John Smith hears that sermon that was given or hears that sermon. I really wish John Smith would read that particular scripture because they really need it. That's not being teachable. That's just showing yourself as trying to be superior to somebody else. We have to take what is being given, and again, apply it to ourselves. Let's notice over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So here all along I've been talking about listening to God. Yes, that's correct. But once you listen to God, and once he tells us what has to be done, then we have to do exactly what James is saying here. We have to be doers of the word. That's the aspect of listening and hearing, that we acknowledge that he has spoken to us and we're following through in what he's told us to do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Yeah, I heard you. And I go do my own thing. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, when God talks to us, and when we listen to him, when we hear him, when we perceive and discern, when we are attentive and we obey, he simply says, ah, you were listening to me. When we do those things that he tells us to do, he says, you're listening to me. You're listening to me. God has been talking, brethren, to mankind since creation. He has talked to his servants for millennia. He is talking to his people today. The only question is, are we listening? If we feel God is not listening, perhaps it's time to evaluate our lives. Maybe he has been speaking to us for a while and we simply are not listening. Let us all enhance our listening as God speaks to us. Let us be receptive. Let us be attentive. Let us be submissive and let us be teachable. If we will do those four things, then I truly can tell you, I believe that God will hear, again, what we are asking, and we will hear what God is saying to us.